I guess we'll go ahead and get going here. I know you got thrown off. We didn't have our piano kind of calling you back in, but that's all right. You're here, so we'll go ahead and open with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the second service. We just pray that we can concentrate, listen, and also be obedient to your word so we can live the life that we've been studying, the satisfaction that you desire us to have. And we thank you so much for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are, Proverbs 8:35. It says, "For he who finds me," that's wisdom, "finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So there's a pretty interesting thing happening here. It's telling us that this is where we find the life, or the one that God offers us, the one that brings us the most satisfaction, contentment, and the one that is the path of least resistance when it comes to your growth and your path in life. So all good things in this verse. And you know, part of this verse means that we have what we need. And I found that to be always encouraging, because there's so many times when we're in a situation where we think we may not have what we need. You know, we think we may not be adequate as a person, may think we don't have the physical things that we need, but that's not what we're seeing. We're seeing that God not only provides it, but he gives it to us before we need it. So it goes a full circle there. And that brings an internal joy, I think. It brings us an internal contentment and joy, knowing that God provides all the things we need and when we need them. So this is a good verse. And when you think about God equipping you with what's necessary to do the job, you have to think about everything involved with that. And that includes both spiritual life and physical life. You know, there's a lot of times we need something physical as well. Don't always discount the physical things just because that's not your priority. We need those things too. And so God does provide those as well. That's part of his plan to preserve you and to provide you what you need and when you need it. So I can't tell you, there's so many times where you will feel inadequate, unsure. You won't know certain things about where you're going or how you're going to get there or where you're going to do it, and you'll feel insufficient. But that's not what the plan of God is telling us about and wanting us to take part in. It doesn't want us to look to the insufficiency. It wants us to look to the sufficiency of God's plan and what he can do for us. So, but all these things are how you will feel at times. And all these qualities I just mentioned, those are from man, not God. He doesn't feel inadequate. He doesn't feel unsure about what the future holds. There's always answers. They just may not be with us. But that shouldn't change the way we feel or our trust towards the one who does have the answers. So, you know, and here we are. And it's not just what you need. It's also what you desire. I wanted you to see this verse, Psalm 37:4-5. And this is really where we're to put our focus in. And this verse is kind of bringing that out. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it." If we're talking about sufficiency and God providing what we need, this verse is telling us where to find that. In the Lord. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." And what's interesting about this verse is there's three commands here. And I had them underlined, but they're apparently not here. The first one is to delight yourself. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's a command. You know, sometimes you see verses, you think, oh, well, this is just may not be a forceful command. But these are actually commands. delight yourself in the Lord is the first one. The second one is commit your way to the Lord. And the third one is trust also in Him. All directed toward the Lord. Toward the Lord. So, delight yourself in Him. That means find your satisfaction in Him. Find your fulfillment in the Lord. That's what that's referring to. Look to Him to find that need being met. That's a big deal. Delight. It's a good word, isn't it? I don't know why, it reminds me of a dessert. But that's what we should look to for satisfaction, is the Lord, right? To look to the Lord for that satisfaction. It may not be that dessert that looks so good sitting on the counter, but it can be the Lord, right? There's a big difference there. So, and so much more there, actually. So, delight's a good word. Delight yourself in Him means to commit your way to Him. That's part of that. You see, that's the next command there. To commit your way. That's really how you can delight yourself in Him, is through committing your way to Him, or in Him, as the verse, to the Lord. And of course, trust. Trust is a big deal, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I truly believe that is a major part of the Christian way of life, is trust. How much do you trust in God to... It takes trust to listen to the Word, to hear the Word. It takes faith. It takes trust to hear it. It takes faith to apply it. Faith is all the way through this process. And the beauty of it is, faith is really puts the focus on God. And that's what He wants, right? He wants to see that you're just letting Him do everything through His Spirit, through His power. And that's what faith is all about. It's taking these things that God has given us and not straining with them, but just simply taking them, receiving them, and applying them. And guess what? Faith is through that whole process, because God is doing the teaching. God is doing the taking these things and making them meaningful in your soul. And then God is the one who's responsible for application as well. His power through the Spirit. So, to me, this verse is showing us that we need a full dependence on God in the Lord with our life. This is a full surrender. This is what this verse is telling us. Full surrender. Some of you may think surrendering may be uncomfortable, but that's not at all what this is telling us. Surrendering in the Lord is supposed to be and is the most comfortable thing we could ever do. Because we're not reliant or worried about our abilities. The worry and the anxiety come in because you're redirected things toward yourself. Can I do this? Will I do this? Will this happen? See, that's where all the inadequacies come in, because we've redirected our faith and we're not trusting in the object of God. So full dependence here. And you have to depend on God to work on your behalf. And that's really what true satisfaction looks like. If you're 100% sure that someone is going to do something on your behalf, that's comforting. Ever have someone that you're not sure, you can't trust them, you tell them to go do something, you got to go behind them and check? That's not comforting. That's not satisfaction. God is the complete opposite of that. In other words, you don't have to watch Him. You don't have to come behind Him. He's going to do what He says He will do. And that's the how His Word is. His Word works. So, you know, I would think this verse isn't asking too much. It's asking us to commit, to make a commitment unto Him. I think the only thing left to do is to ask ourselves, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? You know, it's a big ask. It's a big ask. This is the Christian way of life, but I think this is what we're all going towards. We want to delight, we want to commit, and we want to trust. And the commands are commanding for a reason. Because God knows we have a tendency not to delight, not to commit, and not to trust. He always pushes those commands in there, remember, when we most need them. And committing and trust are two issues that human beings have in this life because we're, you know, we can have a tendency to not be consistent or committed in something that we normally do. But this is, notice that this is different. You can be inconsistent with every single thing else in your life, but God gives you the ability to be consistent with the spiritual life. And He does. Because look at what you do every day, the time you set aside every day, versus something else. You're not consistent with other things because it's in the human realm, but God gives us the ability to be consistent in the spiritual realm. And that is a good thing because we still can get off track and because we have a sin nature, right? So dependence in this world is really thought of as a negative thing, right? And it is. When you become dependent on something in this world, that's not a good thing because then your life and your well-being is derived from that dependence. The dependence on the Lord is a good thing. That's considered a good and positive thing and actually a mandate, a command. God wants you to depend. He wants you to not be able to go forward without dependence on Him and His Word. So that's a big deal. God wants us to realize your weaknesses. He wants you to realize that you can't do it on your own. He wants you to realize that even if it's something that maybe seems small or whatever the case may be, that you look to Him for direction. Look for Him to guidance. See, these are all big, big ideas. That dependency, that word comes into play. Who are we going to find answers with things in our life? Are we looking to ourselves, friends, spouses, jobs, money? Are we looking to the Lord? So dependence has a wide range, but you can see what this verse is specifically saying. In the Lord, to the Lord, for the Lord. It's all for God, for His purposes. So back to our verse, Proverbs 8:35. And if the life here in this verse, you know, I thought about this, for he who finds me finds life. And, you know, I think there could be some application here to the eternal life that God offers us, right? Because, you know, when we find Christ, we do find life, right? We find life, we find eternal life. And actually, Jesus Christ is mentioned, we see in 1 Corinthians 1, where Jesus Christ is called the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Let me read from verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1:22. It says, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews the stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So there's the wisdom. And yes, if we find Christ, we find life. Not only eternal, but also the life we've been talking about in this class, the spiritual life, everything that comes with that. So it's interesting that what Jesus Christ is called here, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom that came from God to this earth. That's essentially what happened, right? And then go down to verse 27, look at this. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now notice there's a distinction being made between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the lowly things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. In other words, there's no reason to take credit, to boast in the things that God is offering us. The things that He offers us are so much better because they are eternal and divine in nature. So if we're going to take part in them, we have no part to play in the boasting aspect of it, right? And it's funny how He flips everything that's from this earth on its head in this verse. Anything that is, He makes it, you know, just the opposite. Shows in the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And all of this is showing basically just the helplessness of man, man's wisdom, man's ability. The verse is bringing both of those out in comparison to what God is and His wisdom. So, and you know, when you think about how God took something like us and lost a sinner, worthless, and made us with, had value, something worth. You were very valuable after that point. God took something that was lost and found after that. He took something that was fallen and made it elect. So, He made us useful in His plan. And he did that by giving us His righteousness at the point of salvation. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, God wanted to use you, obviously. And how He does that is He gives us His very own righteousness. Remember, Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so now you are able to then think in righteousness, grow in righteousness, and walk in righteousness. Everything that God wants us to do, He wants us to do it through His righteousness. That's the idea here. So the greatest contrast of this verse, or the purpose of a person going from nothing to everything, centers around verse 29. So that we cannot boast before God. There's nothing that we could take credit for when it comes to going from nothing to something. There's no reason we have to boast before God. Because remember, He's the one who acted on our behalf. He stepped in. He took initiative. We just took initiative to sin, right? Mankind is where the sin is and where it's passed down. And then finally, verse 30, I think it explains this concept a little further on why we shouldn't boast. But by His doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's a lot in this verse. There's a lot in this verse. This is what Jesus Christ is, what He became, actually. That's what the word is, to become. Look what it means, to come into being through a process of birth. Isn't that interesting? Now, this can be applied to physical birth, but it can also be applied other ways. But we do know that Jesus Christ did come into this world through physical birth. Being a virgin birth, He still came in, became the wisdom from God, right, to us. He had to literally and physically become that. So, there was a point in time that Jesus received this. Notice that this is a verb in the passive voice. And if you remember how the passive voice works, the subject receives the action of the verb, right? Jesus Christ had to step into this life. He had to become a human being, a man, and He had to receive that action. Because remember, even though God was in full control and He was in man in one place at one time, He still stepped into the limitations of the human body and the earth and the atmosphere that He came into. Remember, He humbled Himself by doing that. He didn't have to do that because He was way above that, but He humbled Himself and became a man. So the passive voice is saying that He received this. He not only willingly accepted that, but He allowed that process to take place so He could perform or complete our salvation. So it's a big deal here. He became this. So wisdom is from God, and Christ is God. Therefore, he was perfect wisdom in human form. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's walking wisdom. He's God. He's the God-man. And you can see this perfection where it says, and, look, wisdom from God, and what did he become? Righteousness. He was already righteous, right? But he came to this earth. He became righteousness to us. We could physically see him in righteousness, walking in righteousness. Absolute, no sin. No, he was perfect. That's what he became to this earth, what he came to be, or came into existence as a human being, right? Even though he always existed as God. So Jesus Christ is where wisdom starts for any believer today. This is where wisdom starts. It's where wisdom, he is wisdom. It's what he came into the world to show us what wisdom was, to show us that wisdom worked 100% of the time. It never failed. And we can see that in his life. I'm pretty sure we can, right? So he was a display. And what did he do with that righteousness? He provided our righteousness on the cross. And that's another part of this meaning. He came here as wisdom. Remember what we're studying. We're studying the mind of Christ. This is what wisdom is. He came to the earth as wisdom and righteousness, which means not only is he righteousness, but he came to give us righteousness. So, which happens, like we said, at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. That's faith. So, and to be able to think with his thoughts, which is wisdom, knowing that he is the source who came here, you know, it's an amazing thing because wisdom is his thought applied to your life. It's his divine thinking applied in your life, and that's what makes us have good decisions. Nothing else. So can we boast in ourselves by making a right decision? No, we can't. We can boast in God because he's given us the means to be able to do so. He's given us the content to be able to choose the right thing at the right time because we're relying on him, not ourselves. And then look what else Jesus Christ became: sanctification. So not only did he become wisdom, righteousness of God that we receive through Christ, but guess what you're able to do after that? You're then able to be useful, sanctified. Remember, that's part of the Christian life. We're molding, we're becoming holy. God is molding us through his wisdom to become more Christ-like. And there is a sanctification process in that, right? It starts with when you became a believer, and it progresses up until the point of ultimate sanctification. When we lose the sin nature at the point of death and you go to heaven, you're ultimately sanctified. You are righteous with no sin nature at that point. So Christ not only showed us what that looked like in perfection, because he is ultimately sanctified, right? He's perfect. But he brought us that ability. He's the reason why we can even be sanctified, if that makes sense. Of course, positionally, experientially, all of them, ultimately. So without wisdom, there can be no sanctification. That's what sanctifies us. That's what molds us in that direction. Remember, sanctification is just making decisions that are in accordance with God's will for your life. That's what sanctification is, done through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So without the wisdom necessary to do that, we can't be Christ-like, at least in the way the Scripture is mandating us to be. That's that growing, that progressive process. So wisdom is what gives you the ability to follow the best course in your life. That's sanctification. Does it all hit you at one time? No, not at all. Negative, right? So we're being shaped and molded along the way. And the decisions that God desires you to make come from Him, come from His Word. It just requires you to, you could say, acquiesce or be willing to follow and take part in that plan. And you've seen the word sanctification. I don't know if I have a slide for that. I do. Sanctification. It means in its basic sense to set apart, right? Set apart, to be made holy. Here you go, personal dedication to God, holiness, consecration, of course, sanctification. The word is hagiasmos. That's what it means. You are moving in the direction God wants you to go. He's going to dedicate you for His purposes. That's what a dedication is. It's taking something and making it useful for one specific purpose, or for, in this case, God. God wants you to be dedicated to Him, to be made holy, to be sanctified. And this is what the process, how it works, right? It's the state of being made into a holy or holier person, sanctification. And the first word that comes to my mind when I hear the word holy should be the Holy Spirit. That's the word that should come to our mind, because holiness is dependent on God and the Holy Spirit. It has to be. We don't have anything to offer as far as being sanctified and being holy goes. Only the Holy Spirit can make us holy. And so when you think about something being set apart, you have to also take into consideration that the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we be set apart, right? So sanctification is based on God, and then all of a sudden, the reason why we have to be sanctified is because you also have a sin nature. So that's why that upward flow of coming into that mold takes place. But the Bible gives us a reason, or actually I should say a solution for that as well, right? Confession of sin has a lot to do with sanctification. A lot. When I think about a believer in Jesus Christ still living on this earth in sin, and I think about a believer moving from point A to point B, growing spiritually, we cannot discount confession and the continual forgiveness, because all those sins have been paid for, right, positionally. But at the same time, we know that as a Christian, we are going to continue to sin. And that's why God gives us the ability, the option of 1 John 1:9, because He knows that part of being holy means to be dedicated. But you can only be dedicated to one thing at one time. Either you're dedicated to God or you're dedicated to the flesh, which is why God had to give us a way to be made holy again. In other words, confess those sins. And what does the verse say? To be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Being cleansed is part of the sanctification process. That is what really holiness is all about, is to cleanse something. When you think about ceremonial use, you think about it being cleansed for ceremonial use, for God's for the ceremony. It's a sacred thing. Your body is the temple where the Holy Spirit resides, where God Himself resides, Jesus Christ, right? So we have to take that personally and realize that we have to cleanse the temple. We have to cleanse your body, and that just means confession. Remember, the temple is not the temple as it was in the Old Testament. Your body is the temple now. It's important. And it must be holy. It must be holy to be used. So in order to be holy, we want to be sanctified, right? Which has to do with confession, which leaves you with what? If you're cleansing something from all unrighteousness, the only thing you have left is righteousness. That's all you have left. And if there's nothing left but righteousness, you're set apart, you're dedicated, and you're being used by God until when? Until you enter in some unrighteousness, which is sin, right? So you can see how we go back and forth, essentially, but the idea is to not stay unclean for too long of a period of time. And that's really what it is. When we become defiled, we become unclean, that's what sin does. See, all this terminology is really going back to the sacrifices in the temple. When they used to do all these things, the sacrifices, they used to do the same things we do, but we do them in a spiritual sense. They also confessed their sins, but they did it through the blood sacrifice of an animal. Did that animal pay the penalty? No, but it was a way to see the object of the one who would pay the penalty for their sin, Jesus Christ. So, same thing, but thankfully God has allowed us, or given us, the Holy Spirit. So that we can do that, guess what, whenever you need to do it. You don't have to find a goat, you don't have to find a priest. Believe that. Isn't that amazing? You can do that right now, whenever you need to. Right when you leave. So, sanctification is an awesome thing. And it's a thing that God has given us to be, I think, at our fingertips. Sanctification. He's made it easy on us, you could say. And by being sanctified, what does that mean for us? It means you begin to make better decisions. That's exactly what it means. If you have an issue with making decisions, sanctification will solve that problem for you. Because if you're in righteousness, there's no other decision to make but a right one that is as unto the Lord. That's it. Why is that possible? Well, I would guarantee because it has something to do with wisdom. It has something to do with wisdom. What we've been talking about. So, success comes through wisdom. It's the only way it can come through the Christian life. And sanctification is right along with that, right? And then we have redemption. I think I may have a verse. Oh, here we go. I just gave you the Greek word on this one. It's apolutrosis or apolutrosis. It means... Now, this is a neat word because it originally meant buying back a slave or a captive. That's what redemption means. When you redeem a slave, you pay something and you buy them back from that. That's what this word, where this word comes from. And it's rooted in Jesus Christ buying or paying the penalty for our sin and buying us out of the slavery that sin that we are under. That's what this word is really supposed to direct us to see, that we're all born into slavery, but God has redeemed us. He's paid that ransom on the cross, which is a spiritual ransom, right? This is a spiritual sacrifice that he paid on the cross. So God brought you back from being a slave, paid the ransom through Jesus Christ, so that we could have a chance at freedom. And what's the beauty about the gospel message or about the good news is that this freedom is available to every single person on this earth. And anytime we are around people that don't understand this concept, we need to remember redemption is a very important factor in your gospel message. Even in speaking to someone about freedom, it starts in Jesus Christ. Because there is no freedom found in the sin nature. There is no freedom found in not having a way out of the sin nature or having power over the sin nature, which you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Guess what there is in the sin nature? Slavery. That's it. That's the only thing the sin nature offers us. So this ransom, this redemption, or this freedom, however you want to word it, is something that people want to know about. This is something that people want to know about because guess what? What they have now isn't it. What they have, what they see in the sin nature is not doing it for them. There is no freedom and people begin to feel the pain of the slavery of sin and it doesn't take long at all. So the good news, this is a big part of it. Redemption. So this is a package deal here. Are you seeing all this? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is basically the whole spiritual life in a nutshell right there. So, and what's interesting to me is that the entire human race is born into this sin. But at the same time, every single person has a free ticket out of that sin, out of the slavery of sin. They do. They've been given a free offer to be freed from sin, which is also why every person is without excuse. Because every person has been freed, whether they want it or not is another story, right? But we hope that they choose the right option because you're a part of that. You don't want to watch someone choose the wrong, make the wrong decision and just leave, let them be. You know, time is a ticking here. So no, really no person has any reason to complain that is directed toward God. Our complaints should never be directed toward the one who provided our freedom, ever. We can't, right? There's no reason to. If we're lost in sin, if we're a slave to sin, if we're feeling the suffering of sin, our complaints should not go to the one who provided freedom from that sin. That should be, you know, I mean, that's pretty logical. So, because when we seem to start, or at least, you know, when you think of starting with a disadvantage, God made that disadvantage into an advantage. That was the initiating point of the advantage, was the disadvantage. So don't see the sin nature as something that is necessarily a bad thing, because guess what? Even though it is bad and as bad as it is, it's the reason God saved us. He came to this earth and He saved and He provided that salvation to redeem, to pay back, and to get us out of that slavery of sin, right? You can't have it perfect. Be too easy. Guess what? You probably wouldn't be here if Adam and Eve would never. Well, maybe you would. So don't look at the disadvantage as necessarily a disadvantage. It moved God to take action on your behalf. And this is why we have verses like Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining or disputing. That's why. Because we have a reason to not complain. We have a reason to do things and not look at the disadvantage or the negative or the corrupt or the things that may seem negative, because Jesus Christ has provided a way out of those, and the sanctification that He also provides us have provided us with a sense of that satisfaction. And guess what? When you're complaining, there's always something, a root cause underneath that complaint. There's a dissatisfaction there. So Philippians 2:14, and this is actually a command. Why would God mandate such a thing? You got to wonder. With all the bad things we have to deal with, why would He do such a thing? Well, because He's given us every single thing that we need to not complain. Defeating sin and death and the ability to live with it and still be able to carry out all the mandates. I mean, come on. This is huge. Or how about one more? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Always rejoice. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Same idea as not complaining. The attitude of not complaining is thankfulness. That's why you don't complain, because you're thankful. You're thankful. Can you give thanks in everything? I don't know. Ask yourself that. God has given us the wisdom we need to have the same attitude, though, to be thankful, to be able to persevere, and to be thankful in those times that we need it. So, and I think that's probably a good place to stop there. But and then Wednesday we're finally gonna finish up veracity, and then we'll move on to something else. See, I said it that time. I said it, so you have to hold me to it. Say no, you said no. So anyways, we'll move on to something new on Sunday, and I'll probably tell you what it is Wednesday. I had thought about doing two different things, one series on Sundays and a different one on Wednesdays, but I'm not sure about that yet. We'll see how that goes. So we'll see, getting some looks on that one. But anyways, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll head out. Dear Father, we thank you so much for just the clarity and the vision that you give us, the spiritual vision to see inside your mind and to see the things that we should know and do and carry out. And we're just so grateful and thankful for the things that you provide through Jesus Christ, because without him, none of this would be available to us. You've set us free, and we're going to enjoy that freedom, and we'll continue to enjoy that freedom for eternity. We thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.